And I wanted to ask you men at the sound booth, I have a slide entitled Psalm 26 or something to that effect in my folder. If you could pull it up on the screen, I'm going to use that in a moment. It's just one slide back there. We are in Psalm 26 this morning. The name of the sermon is Walk with Integrity. With the holidays, we take a break from Mark. We'll be back in the Gospel of Mark soon enough, following the greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus Christ. But this morning we will be challenged to walk with integrity. Walking, as you know, can be as varied as the human race is. There's bushwalking, another way of saying hiking. There's racewalking, and that is exactly as it sounds, and it is an Olympic event. Nordic walking is the total body version of walking. Water walking requires a pool. Crip walking is affiliated with a gang in South Central Los Angeles, and it's a way of walking that shows you're part of the gang. Moonwalking is a dance from the 1980s. And sleepwalking is as simple as getting up from bed, or as hazardous as cooking and driving. That's a true story. There's another type of walking, the walk of integrity, that could be added to this list. Though a person may walk with integrity and not actually go anywhere, the one who walks in integrity rises in the infections and the blessings of God. Integrity is a way of life. It's a goal for the Christian. And integrity is a summary of Christ-like characteristics. The one who displays integrity is following God in a number of ways. Today, we'll see three marks God's people possess so that we can walk with integrity in 2016. We'll see an unwavering trust in God, a proclamation of innocence, and a confidence in prayer. These truths come to us through Psalm 26. It is a psalm of David. Could you men pull that slide up for me, please? We don't see the book of Psalms very often on Sunday mornings, but I want to give you a bit of an overview of the book. Psalms is just another way of saying songs. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning songs. There are many authors in this book. When you get into the New Testament, you know that Paul wrote a number of letters. You know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John wrote the Gospels. Well, in Psalms, we have a number of different authors. David wrote about half of the Psalms. Sons of Korah wrote some of the other Psalms. You have men like Asaph, Solomon, even Moses wrote a Psalm. I listed three different types of Psalms. There's the lament, asking the Lord for help in the midst of trouble. Psalm 51 is David's cry for forgiveness. That's an example of a lament. Hymns of praise. That makes sense. We worship a God who we praise. That's another form of psalms. And then there's the wisdom psalms. They carry on the theme of biblical wisdom, such as Psalm 19, where in wisdom we praise God for his wondrous works. So psalms are quite varied. They're very different. They are great opportunities for devotional time. I'd encourage you to read the psalms, to worship the Lord out of the psalms, but also you can seek counsel and help in the Psalms. Many of the men who wrote the Psalms have gone through difficult times, and they've written these Psalms in those times. Times not unlike ours, where we go through trial and trouble. So that's just a brief overview of the Psalms. As we get into it, I want us to recognize that Psalm 26 was not originally called Psalm 26. It didn't have the number listed to it. But it did say it was a psalm of David. That's going to be an important fact moving forward. Let's read the psalm in its entirety before we break it down and look at our 3 points this morning. David writes in Psalm 26, verse 1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregation, I shall bless the Lord. So David begins with this unwavering trust in God. You see this in the first three verses of this psalm. He comes before God and cries out for vindication. And he does this because he's so confident and so assured that he has followed God's ways. To vindicate means to declare innocent or to judge. And David lists two grounds for this. He claims that he's walked in integrity and that he's trusted in God. This term walk is a metaphor for how we live our lives. Don read that this morning in Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love. Paul's writing there that we ought to exemplify love as a characteristic in our lives. It's a way of living. It's a way of walking. This term walk is a key word in our passage this morning. You'll find it in verse 1, verse 3, and then again in verse 11. It ought to be a lifestyle. All of our lives are going to be characterized by some form of a walk. Lord willing, we will be known as people who walk in integrity, just like the psalmist. That's what we're trying to get at this morning. We're trying to see how we can do what David did, how we can also go before God and ask him to vindicate us and be so assured that we've done well and done right. So this is what David affirms about his own life. God, I have walked in integrity. Integrity is a moral goodness. It's the state of being whole. Someone who is one of integrity is undivided. They are complete. Jesus says it this way, no one can serve two masters. One who does not serve two masters is one who is whole, undivided, a man or woman of integrity. David will affirm here that he has trusted in the Lord without wavering. To be sure, this is David. This is King David. This is lustful, covetous, murdering, immoral, adulterous David. You know him from the Old Testament, David. This man declares he has walked in integrity. How can he do that? He can do this because he truly loved God and he evidenced that love through his repentance. David knows he's a sinner. You pick it up a little bit in verse 12 there where he's, verse 11, where he's looking for God to be gracious to him. You read other psalms by David, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. These read like signed confessions. Lord, I am a sinner. I've done it. And then he turns from that sin. No man is perfect. No man is without sin. But the man or woman of integrity knows about the sin, repents of the sin, and turns from the sin. God will confirm David's claim. David's son Solomon will take the throne after him. God appears to Solomon, saying, 1 Kings 9:4, as for you, Solomon, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, Israel, forever. So when David sinned, he repented. He did not practice it, and that is why we say, David said, and God said, he's a man of integrity. David here in Psalm 26 lays his life open before the Lord. He says, in effect, my life, God, is an open book. Come, examine it, test it, try it. This term examine in the Hebrew is a penetrating glance into the inmost nature. It's a deep look. It's more of a CAT scan as opposed to a wellness checkup. We want to look close at what's going on. David invites God to come and do that. Try me. Some of your versions say, prove me. It's the word that God used when he tested Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. And then test my mind and my heart. This is looking at more than just the outward actions. This is looking at his motivations and his attitudes. What's going on inside? Who among us would welcome this from God? Let someone else check us out. Let the teller at the bank give her his or her opinion of us. Let the dentist assess us. Let the pastor give an appraisal. Don't let someone who knows everything about us come and tell us about us. There's nowhere to go. In the words of Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are opened and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is a fearful thought. But I don't want you to be afraid this morning. I want you to be confident. Confident like David was confident. I want us to live in such a way that welcomes God's assessment, that bolsters and fuels our confidence. We know God's judgment, God's penetrating gaze is coming. It is unavoidable. We should strive to live this year like it is our last. Like we are ready to stand before God, saying, Lord, vindicate me. I'm confident of your assessment. If we need a motivation to do this, we can look to God himself for that motivation. Verse 3, your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I've walked in your truth. So if you need a reason to live for God, you can do it because God has been good to you. God's loving kindness is his loyal love for his people. What needs do you have to survive? God has met them all. How old are you this morning? God has given you those years. Who do you love? God has blessed you with those people in your life. When we pause to think about God's love for us, it's going to help us. It's going to help us make it easier to walk before him. This kindness should lead us to repentance. Repentance is a way of life for the Christian. It begins with that moment where you realize you are a sinner, that you are separated from God and things are not well. It involves turning to Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that I am unable to merit favor with God and believe in his gospel message. The steadfast love of God should lead us to do this. It should lead us to live a life of repentance, of turning from sin. It should be our focal point. David keeps the loving kindness before his eyes, as he says. He's constantly aware of it. It's like the bullseye that he is staring at as he's looking down through his sights. Who God is propels David through life. God's loving kindness gets David through the day. In fact, that may not even be the best way to word that. If you're focused on who God is, if you're focused on what God does, you don't just get through the day, you start to actually live life. You don't need to rely on looking forward to the weekend. You don't need to rely on another person to make you feel good. The person and the presence of God makes every day worth living. And if you focus on his loving kindness and on his character, you too can proclaim an unwavering trust. If you live a life of repentance, you too can walk in integrity. This kind of walk has a second component. It's seen in verses 4 through 10, and it's a separation from the wicked. Verses 4 through 10 is a description by David of really how he interacts or doesn't interact with others. Because in these verses, David describes a detachment from sinners, and he describes an attachment to the righteous. How does David prove his integrity? He proves his integrity by his separation from sinners. David opposes those who God opposes. He says, first, I do not sit with deceitful men. To sit implies some kind of prolonged association. He's alluding to an intimacy of a deeper kind of friendship or relationship. Just as walk, remember our term walk is a metaphor for how we live life. Sit is figurative of fellowship or interaction with someone else. David's saying, I don't run with the liars and I don't run with the deceivers. Listen to Psalm 1, verse 1, how it develops this idea. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The psalmist here discusses walking, standing, and sitting as a way of living life and applies that to three different groups of people, three different groups of unrighteous people. He's saying, I'm not even part of them. The man who is not part of them is blessed. David says, I will not go with pretenders. These are hypocrites, people who say one thing and do another thing. David has no part in their duplicity, and we will see later he has no part in their destiny. And here David does not hold back. He goes on to state, I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. We tell our kids that hate is a strong word. We reserve it for certain occasions. And it is appropriate to hate what God hates. And David knows that and expresses that here. His intense loyalty warrants the use of it. And he hates it when sinners gather together in fellowship and plot and scheme and talk about all kinds of wickedness. Note that this psalm does not say we are never to talk to a non-believer. This does not say that we are supposed to demean unsaved family members at gatherings. It doesn't say that we are to turn up our noses when we're outside the church. But the life of integrity does not habitually practice intimate fellowship with non-believers. To quote Ephesians 5, which we heard this morning one more time, do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Non-believers will pull you down. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. If you test God in this, you can expect heartbreak from that unsaved boyfriend or girlfriend. You can expect Satan to gain a foothold in your mind. And you can expect God to withhold his blessing, which he reserves for faithful followers. Do not engage in building close relationships with the wicked. They will burn your relationship with Christ. You will not be able to claim a walk of integrity. Those who avoid bad company evidence integrity. In fact, they do well to persevere that integrity because they do not associate with those who will ruin it. Now, we're not leaving you on an island. lonely, without friends. If forsaking the wicked has left your cup empty, we'd like to refill that cup with ways that honor God. David is saying then that to help preserve that integrity, to know you can prove it, you will associate with the righteous. And he proclaims this attachment in verses 6 through 8. And he's going to show us that he's attached to the godly or the righteous in action and in heart. He says, I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord. Verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So indeed, in action, David is going to wash his hands in innocence. This is a symbol of freedom from sinful acts. It's almost an outward action to display an inward purity. I will go about your altar. There's evidence to suggest that walking in procession around the altar when you visited the temple was a form of worship while the priest conducted the sacrifice. These two actions are really alluding to and pointing to a love or a desire for God's house. And what David has perhaps hinted about right here in this verse, he is going to explicitly state in verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. A walk of integrity can be seen in a love for God's house. We're not talking about a church building. We're talking about a group of people redeemed by Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, loved with a particular electing love of God the Father. David's walk of integrity is bolstered because he associates with other people of integrity. Don't be confused and don't be fooled by this. Those who say, I worship God at home alone, are self-deceived. The true people of God love to be with the people of God. David shows us that this morning. They don't invent reasons not to come. They don't forsake the assembling of the saints. They don't list excuses for consistent absences. God's people are in God's house on God's day. This is a hard issue. The man and woman who loves Christ, loves Christ's people. They want to be here. The heart that doesn't love Christ, doesn't love God's people, and doesn't want to be here. This is plain and simple. Those who don't show, those who sit at home alone, those who sleep in, they need to examine their own hearts to see if they're even in the faith. No one can claim to be of the people of God and have no association and no desire to be among his people. It's a contradiction, and it's a sad one at that. I think I represent most of us when I say I long to see people love the house of God, love the people of God. It says so much about their heart and about their spiritual condition when you see it. I'm not talking about our church just gaining a good reputation. I'm not talking about numerical growth of the church. I'm talking about people who love Christ so much, they want to be part of what he's doing. They desire to be here, to be among his people, to love him. It's such an encouragement. And it's such a light for Christ. And I do pray that God might go to work when people quit making excuses and start loving God and loving his people. This will bring a confidence, and this will bring an assurance on that day before God. David's petition, do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed. David asks God to spare him from the fate of the sinners that he shuns. Don't let me go off and be like them. I don't believe that David is fearful of his destiny. I believe that he is confident, he's assured of what's coming. His walk of integrity his identification of a class of people that God hates give him a confidence. He can know that his soul will not descend along with the sinners. God has a loyal love to his people. David knew that. He knew that God had a loyal love for him. God will sweep away the unrepentant sinner to hell. But the Christian can have confidence that he or she will not suffer that way. One of the purposes of this sermon is to apply these principles to our own lives so we too can have that confidence. So we've seen a separation from the wicked. We've seen an unwavering trust in God. And finally, we can enjoy a confidence in prayer. And these are the last two verses of our passage this morning. David declares, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord." I want each of us to enjoy David's confident prayer life. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 to 22 give us the key on how to do that. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight." If you live a righteous life, you can have confidence before God. David possessed a solid confidence looking forward because he could reflect upon a confidence or an integrity looking backwards. Look at verse 11, "I shall walk in my integrity." Verse 1 seemed to look backward, "I have walked." Verse 11 looks forward, "I shall walk." A future perseverance is present because of a past perseverance. He puts himself in God's hands. "Redeem me and be gracious to me. It's by your sovereign hand alone, God, that I can move forward. Bring me out of trouble. Show me unmerited favor." He knows that God will. His foot stands on a level place in verse 12. We might call this the epilogue or the conclusion to the psalm. And he ends on a confident note here. He rejoices because he's so certain of God's faithfulness to him. This is an appropriate challenge to our lives in 2016. In this psalm, we saw a strong affirmation of integrity. And I'd like to be able to stand here next year at this time as we reflect upon 2016, knowing that we lived it out in such a way where we can share this confidence, where we knew we walked in integrity, where we had an unwavering trust in God, where we had confidence in prayer, and where we could declare to God, "I have not walked among the guilty, but have walked along the righteous." What Christian doesn't want that for his or her life? In the Vatican City, there's a Catholic chapel we know as the Sistine Chapel. The great sculptor Michelangelo was commissioned to paint frescoes or mural paintings on the ceiling of the chapel. And a friend observed his endless hours, which turned into years. And he asked him, "Why do you take such great pains to paint these figures way up there that are barely visible to us down here? We can't make out the detail at all. After all, who's going to notice whether it's perfect or not?" Michelangelo replied, "I will." And just as Michelangelo could say with confidence that he painted with integrity, so too can you declare a walk of integrity in 2016. Your life can look good from a distance, but only you will have the confidence or the cowardice before God. You can walk through this year and earn praise from many, but only you alone can hit the pillow at night with a clear conscience before God. And you can fool every person that you know, but at the end of the day, you're left alone with your thoughts and with God. I'd encourage you to resolve to make 2016 a year where you can walk with integrity. As a church, we strive to declare what the psalmist declared. We have trusted in the Lord. We will not go with pretenders. We love the habitation of your house. Your church will turn 203 this year. And there's no reason this cannot be a hallmark year for this church. I pray we will be a people of God who can boldly shout, "We have walked with integrity." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we come before your throne this morning seeking grace. I pray you would strengthen us as a church, as individuals, to be children, youth, men and women who walk with integrity. I pray that as we celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ this morning, we would do it with hearts filled with joy for the salvation given us. I pray these things in his name. Amen.